talking about how to live the corporal and spiritual works of mercy during difficult times, I think that's a way forward without retreating. I know Rod Dreher uses the term seceding in place. I'm not so sure if that works. What are your thoughts on that?
Tell you what, I think Dreher is right. Seceding in place, I call it withdrawing consent. Withdrawing consent is something Catholics have been doing since the apostles. The apostles withdrew consent. St. Stephen withdrew consent.
Praise be Jesus Christ. This is Father Robert McTague of the Society of Jesus, your daily host for the Catholic Current, where we bring Christ to the world and the world to Christ. You're listening to us from the Station of the Cross Studios, your local radio station, and the iCatholic Radio mobile app, where we proclaim the fullness of truth with clarity and charity. As always, let's start with prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Almighty God, through the intercession of St. Ignatius Loyola, we ask that you pour forth your Holy Spirit upon us, a spirit of discernment, that we might hear your voice and obey your command. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, friends, it is Friday, and you know what that means. The first segment, it is just you and me sharing weekend readiness, reviewing the headlines affecting the church and the world in light of the upcoming Sunday scriptures, so you can be all prayed up for Sunday Mass. You'll want to stay with us for the whole hour, of course. We'll be meeting Dr. John Bergsma, professor of theology at Franciscan University, Steubenville. I'll be asking him whether priesthood is biblical. I think the answer will surprise you. And right now, it's just you and me. If you are following the Novus Ordo calendar of the Pauline Rite, we are talking about the scriptures associated with the fourth Sunday of Easter in the lectionary, that is the set of readings number 50. I'm assuming you are all still, as the text says, overcome with paschal joy. Well, you know, whatever joy means, however you might define it, I'm pretty sure I'm not feeling it right now, honestly. Things continue to seem to fall apart in the United States where I live. Maybe things are better where you live. I don't know. There seems to be an ongoing loss of civility, an ongoing loss of rational discourse. There has been another murder in France. A misunderstander of the religion of peace walked into a police station and stabbed a female police officer, a mother of two children, in the throat. She died. Police have been unable to determine a motive so far. I'm aware of the fact that the president of the German Conference of Bishops said as of May 15th, any Protestant who wants Holy Communion, come to the Catholic Church. It's there for you. All are welcome. In a couple of weeks, there will be a health synod at the Vatican. Featured speakers include, of course, Dr. Anthony Fauci, Chelsea Clinton, former supermodel Cindy Crawford, Joe Perry of Aerosmith. The luminaries go on and on and on. And in the scriptures, from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, our Lord says, I am the good shepherd. Okay, what's that look like practically? Well, it doesn't matter how good the good shepherd is if we don't listen to his voice, if we think he has nothing to say to us, or if we drown him out with so many other things or consider his voice one among many, then the shepherd isn't going to be very shepherdly because we're not going to hear his voice and follow his commands. Our Lord is the good shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep. Well, you and I are the sheep, and he certainly laid down his life. And we just lived through the great mysteries of Holy Week. And we know that Christ, the risen and victorious Lord, suffered unto death. And he carries his scars with him into eternity as badges of his love and devotion for us. And he calls us to himself. He calls us away from the wolves. And friends, we cannot be naive. There really are wolves. Some of them are secular. Some of them are sectarian. Some of them are spiritual, or if you will, preternatural. And they all want members of the body of Christ silent or silenced or compromised or, in some cases, even dead. We cannot be naive. And we can't not be naive just because, well, the way someone is dressed indicates that he must be telling us the spiritual truth. Not so much. We really do have to look at the fine print these days. The homilies we hear, the letters we read, the pronouncements we read from people who would ordinarily expect would be authoritative, we have to double check. Is what we're hearing consistent with what the church has always taught? Is what we're hearing and seeing consistent with what the martyrs died for? That's a very important question. And friends, also, we cannot afford to be naive. I don't have a crystal ball. I'm not a visionary. I'm certainly not a mystic. But I know enough about what Scripture says and what real mystics do say. I can read the signs of the times and say it's going to get worse before it gets worse. Not only in the United States and in the West in general, but for all the members of the body of Christ. And if you have any doubts, our brothers and sisters in the Middle East and Africa, and certainly in China, can give us harrowing, harrowing testimony. So what does it mean to follow the Good Shepherd? It means to admit that we're sheep, that there are wolves, we cannot defend ourselves, and we are dependent upon Him. And part of what He teaches us, part of the grace He gives us, is to use our own common sense, use our brain, use our hands, use our human fellowship to learn how to resist the wolves. And here's the thing I think we overlook. When the Shepherd calls us to Himself, we go there to be safe, we go there to be fed, we go there to be led home. But here's the thing I think we overlook. The Shepherd calls us to Himself in order to transform us into shepherds, to transform us into sheepdog, to transform us to those who are willing to sound the alarm for our fellow sheep, who in imitation of Christ and in union with His sacrifice are willing to lay down our lives for the sheep. And also, honestly, it has to be said, for the glory and honor and good name of the Shepherd who has already laid down our lives for us. Our crucified and risen Lord, our Lord who is already reigning, our Lord who will return to judge the living and the dead and the world by fire, gives us the great dignity and honor of fighting at His side so that we might share in His victory and ultimately share in His glory. So in imitation of the Good Shepherd, we too have to learn how to be good shepherds. We have to learn to speak in such a way that the voice of the one shepherd can be heard. We have to learn to live in such a way that the action, the example of the one true shepherd can be seen. And we have to live in such a way that if need be, we can die individually or communally to defend the lost, to defend the weak, to defend the vulnerable. Because we have to say to murderers and liars and usurpers and tyrants, you cannot have the vulnerable anymore. You cannot cross this line. We will resist you under the authority that Christ has given to His followers. We who are baptized have been consecrated for resurrection and destined for glory. We who have received the sacrament of confirmation have been sealed with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which are meant to yield the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And those of us who have received the Holy Eucharist worthily know that the very body, blood, soul, and divinity of the Christ of God has been shot through our own body and soul. We are meant to be sharp, powerful instruments in the hands of the Lord, the victorious King, the one true good shepherd. We dare not recoil. We dare not deny that we are in a battle. It is a battle, not just for life and death, but for souls. And just as a body cannot live without food and water, souls cannot live without truth. And the light of truth is not an idea. It's not an abstraction. It's not a syllabus. It is Christ Himself, the Logos, the eternal Word of the Father. And our Lord will ask each of us at our particular judgment, did you speak My name? Did you speak My name? I told you to go out and make disciples of all nations, teaching all that I have given you. Did you do that? And the answer is going to be yes or no. It's that simple. Yes, we did. No, we didn't. We'll have no excuse, and our Lord will not be fooled. Friends, this is a difficult time, but you know what? Since our Lord was conceived, it's always been a difficult time for the faithful of God. Always. These times are no different. The only difference is that these times are our times, and the place we find ourselves in is the place where we must serve God. And if we're fallen, and if we're weak, if we're frightened, remember St. Augustine said, on the place where you have fallen, you must find the strength to rise again. If you've fallen, if you're weak, if you recognize that you cannot rely on your own strength, wisdom, or goodness, welcome to the company of sheep. Call upon the good shepherd. Let him rescue you, and then let him teach you, and then let him transform you so that you can be that worthy instrument in his hand, resisting the wolves, gathering the lost, bringing all the people of God into the long pilgrimage to the house of our Heavenly Father, where already a banquet is prepared for us and our one and only true home. May God's holy name be praised now and forever. I'm Jesuit Father Robert McTague, your host here at the Catholic Current. You want to stay with us for the rest of the hour? I'll be meeting Dr. John Bergsma, professor of theology at Franciscan University of Steubenville. We'll be talking about the biblical roots of priesthood. Remember, our rallying cry here at the Catholic Current is Christus Mundo, Mundus Christo, bringing Christ to the world and the world to Christ. We do it because our Lord says so, for the greater glory of God, the love of our neighbor, and the salvation of our own soul. After the broadcast today, go to thestationofthecross.com, get our resources list, download our audio as podcast. Let's keep the conversation going. We'll be back in 2 minutes. Stay with us. This is Father Robert McTague from the Catholic Current. During the upcoming fund drive, April 26th through 30th, I will be answering some of your questions on faith, morals, and culture. You could submit a question on our website, thestationofthecross.com, by voicemail at 1-877-888-6279 at extension 6, or select the record a testimonial option on the iCatholic Radio app. I look forward to answering your submitted questions on the air during our spring fund drive starting April 26th.
You're listening to The Catholic Current with Father Robert McTague from the Station of the Cross Catholic Media Network. Stay connected with the show, our guests, and topics by following the show on Twitter and Gab. Just search for The Catholic Current.
Praise be Jesus Christ. This is Father Robert McTague of the Society of Jesus, your daily host for the Catholic Current, where we bring Christ to the world and the world to Christ. You're listening to us on the Station of the Cross Studios, your local radio station, and the iCatholic Radio mobile app, where we proclaim the fullness of truth with clarity and charity. It's Friday here at the Catholic Current. That means that in the beginning, it was just you and me, week in readiness, reviewing headlines of the week in light of the upcoming Sunday scripture, so you can be all prayed up for Sunday Mass. If you missed that, go to thestationofthecross.com. After the broadcast and grab the audio for yourself. I want to talk about priesthood today. I've been a priest. It'll be 24 years in June, thanks be to God. And I hear some foolish things about priesthood, that we don't need priesthood. Priesthood is just a job. There's no difference between a priesthood and a minister. Anybody or anything can be a priest. And when we talk about lack of priestly vocations, we get a distant sigh and say, well, it's the church of the laity now. I find all of that rather inadequate and frustrating. So I have an expert guest with me to talk about it. He is professor of theology at Franciscan University of Steubenville, and he's author of a new book, which I highly recommend, called Jesus and the Old Testament Roots of the Priesthood. Dr. John Bergsma, welcome to the Catholic Current.
Yeah, it's great to be on with you, Father.
Doctor, I've been reading books about priesthood for decades. I've got a stack of books on priesthood to catch up on. Some of them are good, some of them are very good, some of them are lousy. I think yours is excellent. Why did you write another book on priesthood, and why this one?
Yeah, that's a great question, Father. I think I really had three goals in writing this book. One major one comes from my own background, because I'm a convert from being a Protestant minister, and now teaching as a Catholic theologian. And there was an apologetic goal in this book, because not only among Protestants, but a surprising number of Catholics as well, there's this sense that the Catholic priesthood is not grounded in Scripture. It's some medieval superstition that was imposed on.
And medieval automatically means bad. right?
Bad.
Okay, yes.
Dark.
You're putting the evil into medieval. Yes, I've had those conversations. Yes, those monsters who built Notre Dame. Yes, okay. All right, go on.
Right, yeah, those backward people, yeah.
Yeah, I just needed to jump up on that soapbox. I couldn't let it pass me by.
Yes. So that there was that apologetic goal. Another goal was to help ministerial priests, men in holy orders, you know, get a good sense of where their identity is grounded in Scripture, which I think is under attack in academia and everywhere. And then a third goal, which is not the least and, you know, could be even the major goal of the book, was to help Catholic laity understand what it means that we're a common priesthood, that we have a royal priesthood by virtue of our baptism, that priesthood of all believers, which people think is a Protestant idea, but it's actually not. It's biblical. It's been in the Catholic Church. But we have to understand it right. It doesn't mean that we're junior liturgists or junior celebrants, something like that. It's more that we're supposed to sanctify our workplace. So those are the three goals.
Well, you know, on all of those, you know, gosh, we can dedicate hours to each of them. I'm sure you could teach a course on this book. Here's what concerns me. I mean, priesthood in the West, at least, has been getting a battering for certainly the past 20 years, and in many ways the past 50 years also. Numbers are down, morale is down, and there's a question of what are we doing this for? Case in point, before I was ordained a priest myself, I was at a meeting of a very large parish, and the pastor said quite proudly that his primary work as a priest was to call meetings, put on a pot of coffee, and get out of the way. And everybody clapped. And my guardian angel put a wing over my mouth because I want to say, well, then what is your celibacy for? And if, you know, you can have someone come in and plug in the pot of coffee and call the meeting. And this is before email. So, you know, why do you have a house and a retirement? And why do we put money in the basket if you're just calling meetings and making coffee? Absolutely anybody can do that. In light of, you know, the scriptural investigation, which shows the real nobility of priesthood, why has there been in recent years an active movement to diminish priesthood?
Yeah, I think it's the growth of a secular mindset, Father, that it, you know, kind of what philosophers call materialism, the idea that all that exists is matter and energy, and a loss of a sacred, a loss of the sense of the reality of the spirit world, and a loss of the sense of the divine.
Right.
And all of that's false, you know, and I also teach courses on science and faith, so we get into the, you know, scientific aspect of those things.
Sure.
But that idea that all there is matter and energy, it's just false. But it creeps, and that's what you get in the education system, and we're all affected by it. You know, this is constant drip, drip, drip in the media and so on, that looks at the world from the point of view that, you know, all we are is basically animals. And if that's your view, then there's no role for a priesthood because there's not this supernatural, spiritual realm that requires holiness, that requires someone to lead the rest of us into communion with God. To intercede, to mediate, you know. So this situation is going to remain until we overcome that kind of materialism in our culture.
Oh no, I'm in full agreement, friends. I'm speaking with Dr. John Bergsma, professor of theology at Franciscan University of Steubenville. We're talking about his book, Jesus and the Old Testament Roots of the Priesthood. What saddens me, Dr. Bergsma, is I think sometimes, in a misplaced sense of what I call pseudo egalitarianism, there is an attempt even by priests to diminish priesthood. You know, so at the end of Mass, may Almighty God bless you becomes may Almighty God bless us. Or everyone raise their hand and join me in blessing, you know, Sally and Billy on their wedding day. And you've got all these people with their right arms extended like they're at a Hitler Youth rally, having no sense of the optics, but also no sense of the theology. You know, I said, I'm a recovering philosophy professor. I agree with you that the scientism, the popular materialism, only the Bill Nye, the science guy, knows what's what. But isn't there also a sense of again, that pseudo-egalitarianism, to say that we're different, that we're distinct, that there is order and rank, that somehow that's gauche and offensive. Is that part of what's driving the animosity towards priesthood these days?
Yeah, I think so. It's grounded in a desire to erase the beautiful distinctions by which God makes the creation. So when we look at the 6 days of creation, we see that God actually creates by making distinctions between things so that one thing is not the other. You know, mm-hmm. So day is not night, and male is not female. And those distinctions are necessary for anything to exist, because for something to exist, it has to not be other things.
Right.
And so God makes these beautiful distinctions, and he declares them all good. And the primary distinction is between the creator and the creature, and there's an order there. I mean, the creature is not the equal of the creator, although the creator lifts us as creatures up to be his children, which is a beautiful thing.
Mm-hmm.
But the thing is, you know, Father, in order to love, there has to be persons other than you, and for persons to be other than you, there have to be distinctions, you know. And so when we blur everything out and we confuse all the distinctions that God has made, we make it eventually impossible to love, because everything is a confused mess. That's a little bit of kind of a philosophical reflection on it. But seriously, Father, I think, you know, we want to go back to Genesis and say, no, God, no. When you separate the earth from the sky and God from creatures and male from female, those are bad things. But the Bible says, no, they're good. It's right. Good to be different.
I think it was Confucius who said that the beginning of wisdom is to give things their proper name. It seems I'm driving my menagerie of pet peeves before me. So here's another one. I think one of the reasons why our sense of sacramental priesthood has been diminished is because our sense of sin has been diminished. You know, you've got moralistic therapeutic deism, the cult of self-esteem. Every funeral is a canonization. On and on it goes. If you really don't need to be saved from anything in particular, you don't need a cultic priesthood offering sacrifice, do you?
No, that's a problem. You know, and we've actually gone backwards in terms of our human nature in the past many years, because very deep in all organic human cultures, I mean, real cultures that really developed from human beings that just weren't imposed by an elite on everybody else. At the heart of all traditional cultures, there's this sense of sin and the need to overcome that barrier of sin between human beings and the divine.
Mm-hmm.
Even when the ideas of the divine are pretty messed up in many cultures, but you know, all traditional cultures have a priesthood and have an understanding that there has to be a process for reconciling God with his creatures because of offense, you know, and guilt. And the ancients were more right. You know, that is more correct than the view of reality that we see in the New York Times. And we got to get back to that, because that's reality, actually.
And I also think that there's error to be found not only in the New York Times, but in your average parish as well. There seems to be such an emphasis on Mass as table fellowship, with no reference to sacrifice at all. So as a priest, I'm the guy who's invited everyone to the birthday party, and I'm a bad host if I don't make sure that everyone gets a piece of liturgical birthday cake in an efficient manner, and you're a bad guest if you don't get in line for your piece of liturgical birthday cake, and on it goes. So I think if we're going to refresh and renew priesthood and bring it back to its roots, we're going to have to come to terms with the reality of sin, and sin has to be propitiated by sacrifice. We've got about a minute left. Do you have thoughts on that observation?
Yeah, well, without doubt. I mean, the Bible is an answer to a question that doesn't exist if there is not the problem of sin, and if there is not the need to atone for sin.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that, yeah, we undercut the gospel in so many ways by you know, basically telling people that there's nothing wrong with them, and all they need to do is love themselves more. You know, you can make a lot of nuance and salvage that idea of needing to love yourself, but the way it's typically understood is basically incorrect. It's a kind of a narcissism,
right,
that's going on. And if narcissism is true, then you don't need a savior, and you don't need Jesus, and you don't need a priesthood.
Right. And then, you know, I should stop dressing funny on weekends and get a real job. Friends, when we come back, we're going to continue our conversation with Dr. John Bergsma, as professor of theology at Franciscan University of Steubenville. We're talking about his book called Jesus and the Old Testament Roots of the Priesthood. In the next segment, we're going to be talking about priesthood before Jesus and why it matters. After the broadcast today, go to thestationofthecross.com, get our resources list, download our audio as podcast. Subscribe to the channel, write a review. We need to attract the attention of the algorithm so that these conversations can get the attention they deserve. Let's do it together. We'll be right back. Stay with us.
This is The Catholic Current from the Station of the Cross Catholic Media Network. Catch up on an episode you've missed or share them with your family or friends. The Catholic Current is podcasted wherever you enjoy listening. Apple Podcasts, Google Play, Spotify, Stitcher, TuneIn, and the iCatholic Radio mobile app.
Praise be Jesus Christ. This is Father Robert McTague of the Society of Jesus, your daily host for the Catholic Current, where we bring Christ to the world and the world to Christ. You're listening to us from the Station of the Cross Studios, your local radio station, and the iCatholic Radio mobile app, where we proclaim the fullness of truth with clarity and charity. I'm talking with Dr. John Bergsma, professor of theology at Franciscan University of Steubenville. We're talking about his book called Jesus and the Old Testament Roots of the Priesthood. Doctor, if you talked about, I think you're for average Catholic, if you talked about priesthood in the Bible, you'd get some reference to Jesus and the Last Supper discourse and the Gospel of John. Someone who might be more astute might even mention the letter to the Hebrews, and someone who is unusually sharp may say something vaguely about Leviticus. But your book says that the biblical notion of priesthood goes all the way back to Adam. Tell us about that, please.
Yeah. You know, Father, we need to recover some of our Jewish sensitivities, you know, our rootedness in Judaism and in the ancient people of Israel. And when Jews read the scriptures, at least as they have for centuries, you know, it's quite obvious to them that priesthood begins with Adam. There's a line in Genesis 2:15 that says that Adam was placed in the garden to work and to guard there. It's usually translated something like till and keep in our English, but it's literally to work and to guard the garden. And so that doesn't sound very impressive, but actually those two verbs together, those are priestly verbs. That describes the work of the priests in the sanctuary when we look later in the Torah, to the book of Numbers, for example, where the duties of the Levites and the sons of Aaron are described. And it literally says that they are to work the work, which means to celebrate the liturgy, and to guard the guardianship, which means do the guard duty, which meant keeping the sanctuary clean and free from anything impure. So, you know, if you're reading in Hebrew from an ancient Jewish mindset, it's like, oh, of course, you know, Adam is the first priest, and then logically, Eden is the first sanctuary. The Garden of Eden is the first sanctuary. That's, by the way, why placing a angel at the east of the garden suffices to keep Adam and Eve from getting back in. It presumes that there's only one entrance to this sanctuary facing east, which was, of course, ancient practice. Mm-hmm. So, it begins right there, and it actually runs all the way to the book of Revelation, where the risen Jesus is seen by John announcing to us that we have become a kingdom of priests, and then we get our priestly capital city back, the Holy Jerusalem, in the last couple of chapters. And there we do, in a sense, a priestly thing by worshiping the Lamb for the rest of eternity. So it's deep in our human nature.
And my understanding is that when a priest fails to be the guardian of what's entrusted to his care, disaster happens. So Adam, as priest in Eden, didn't man up when the snake started offering his blandishments first to his wife. So I think of St. John Vianney, who had said that whether a priest goes to heaven or hell, he takes 1,000 souls with him. I think that's true, and I also tremble as I move inexorably to my own particular judgment. There was a catastrophic event in the history of the people of God that will really struck me was the golden calf. That was a kind of a, oh my gosh, this is why we can't have nice things. You broke it. And that was probably, from a moral point of view, from a theological point of view, the most catastrophic sin since Adam and Eve. Am I reading that correct?
Yes, yes. Already in ancient Jewish interpretations, you know, there was a comparison between the fruit in the garden and the golden calf. And the statement was what the fruit was to Adam, the calf was to Israel. Because what you had at Mount Sinai was this opportunity for Israel to regain that priesthood that Adam had lost kind of corporately. And they, you know, after a 40-day honeymoon, they decide to go back to, like I like to say, good old foot stomping, snake handling Egyptian bull worship. So it's like, get back to their roots. This is what they have been doing for 400 years in Egypt. And they just want to get back to their good old fashioned, bull worship. And it just destroys the covenant. It was such a catastrophic event, and it changed history in much the way that the eating of the fruit in the garden did. And and it resulted, Father, you know, as I point out in the book, in Israel's firstborn sons, who had been serving as priests, ministerial priests up until that time, losing that status and that being given over to the tribe of Levi, which is the only tribe that would man up, as you put it, and impose a righteous order once more on the people. And so that's where we get the classic Levitical priesthood that we talk about so much when we work with the Old Testament, if we work with the Old Testament.
well, yes, yeah, and thereby hangs a tale. I want to talk about the importance of blood in sacrifice and expiation of sin and its role in both Hebrew worship and Christian worship. Years ago, I wrote a master's thesis in systematic theology, and I reflected on this. My understanding is that, you know, life is in the blood and sin is in the blood. So sin is a cancellation of life. So you need the blood antidote. You need so the offering of blood is a purification. It's a remedy for sin. It's also a sign of covenant, and we see this in Abraham and elsewhere. How does that sense of blood sacrifice and blood covenant in Hebrew worship, how does that get carried over to Catholic worship in particular?
Yeah, so important. So, you know, a pivotal moment for ancient Israel's worship was Sinai, obviously, when that covenant is being made between God and Israel. And it's very important that we realize a covenant is a family-forming act. Like, that is the purpose of a covenant, is to establish a family when there wasn't one previously. So what's happening at Sinai is God is making the people of Israel his family. And the ritual that actualizes that is that Moses sprinkles blood on the people and on the altar representing God's presence. And the blood is a complex symbol. It means many things. And you pointed out, you know, the life is in the blood. Also, it represents kinship. So, you know, we to this day we'll say, you know, so-and-so is blood to me, meaning, you know, he's my cousin or something. Mm-hmm. And so the people and God sharing the same blood is going on there at Sinai. That is to say, they're becoming a family. But then blood also represents death because, you know, when your blood is shed, you die. So that was also the threat of death if I violate this covenant. And that's what made the golden calf such a terrible thing was, you know, they had called upon themselves the curse of death if they violate this sacred family bond that they've made with the Creator God, and they go and like blow it up, and so by rights, you know, death should have come upon them, but in God's mercy, it doesn't. What God does is establish a system of worship by which the blood of animals, you know, stands in the place as a place filler for their own blood. You know, and animals die in their place until one can come who can really pay the price for Israel's sins and for all of our sins by accepting this curse on our behalf. And that's what we have in our Lord.
Friends, I'm in conversation with Dr. John Bergsma, professor of theology at Franciscan University of Steubenville. We're talking about his new book called Jesus and the Old Testament Roots of the Priesthood. Let's go forward into our time. I'm old enough to have been told in the 70s in, say, junior high school and high school, how very fortunate I was to have the new and improved original flavor of the Mass without those medieval and therefore bad accretions that were random and meaningless and et cetera, et cetera. And because there was no sense of urgency, because there was no divine wrath to be placated, there was no sin to be expiated, that made music banal. It made preaching vapid, because what are you going to talk about? If you can't have your come to Jesus moment at the foot of the cross, then I think the expectation is towards entertainment. Am I taking too dark a view, or is this ring true to you?
Yeah, and I think I went through all those events as a Protestant and saw it unfolding differently, but in the same general direction. So by the time I got to college and seminary, we were being bussed by our Calvinist institution in Calvinism at one time had a very strong view of, you know, propitiation and these other things as well. But we were being bused down to big mall churches in Chicagoland to learn how to do the seeker service and these other things, which was, like you said, a way of making worship enjoyable and entertaining, because there wasn't an urgency that would demand that you be there and that you make sacrifices to be there. So there was a real stress on making sure that worship was sacrifice-free, so there was a nice parking lot with a heated sidewalk in the winter, and everything was extra convenient. I'm serious, yeah.
Okay. I never lived in Chicago, but
parking
lots.
Yeah.
Yeah, so, I wish that had been made popular in Buffalo, where our network is located. Right. Well, you know, I think one of the ways that we're going to recover priesthood is when we realize that consumerism is not the greatest good, and it doesn't satisfy. And I think one of the God's mercies during what I've called the COVID interruption, or the season of COVID-tide, is you have to figure out, well, why do you want to worship at all anyway? And if you can have the thing just by, you know, sitting in your jammies on the couch with your cup of coffee while scrolling through social media with Mass on in the background somewhere, then why take the trouble of getting dressed and combing your hair and driving down the road to a church? So I think that kind of Eucharistic famine we had for a year or so should be waking people up. Is that optimistic on my part, or am I being reasonably hopeful?
Well, I think that it's been true for those who've had faith, you know, that the absence of the Lord that they loved, in the absence of a sacramental presence, has made the heart grow fonder. Mm-hmm. I think that's true. And then I think there's others that didn't have that faith and that love, and it was just a habitual thing, and they're not coming back. But that's okay, in a sense, because then their true state can be recognized, and it can be made clear that, hey, you know what, that Catholicism of yours, it was a kind of a habit you had, and not a relationship with the living God. That was a free act of love on your part towards a God who loved you more than you could even love yourself. So anyway, I think it can be a good thing, and it can clarify who has faith and who doesn't, and so that we can get to work trying to spread faith to everyone.
You know, I read an article by Amy Wellborn recently, and I want to get her on the show to talk about it, where they said, you know, the question is, you know, are they going to come back? Are they going to come back? Are they going to come back? We're not asking the question, are we going to go out? Are we going to go out and invite people? Are we going to go out and tell people No, this really is the source and summit of our lives, and we're miserable without it, and we only have hope with it. So a sense of invitation is different from we've added more water to the broth. We've made the common denominator even lower. This isn't going to cost you anything. I don't think that is a great strategy for winning souls, and it's certainly not going to equip people for the spiritual battles that are going to be coming our way sooner rather than later. Friends, when we come back, we're going to continue our conversation with Dr. John Bergsma. He's professor of theology at the Franciscan University of Steubenville in Steubenville, Ohio. We're talking about his book called Jesus and the Old Testament Roots of the Priesthood. It's brief. It's fascinating. I learned a great deal. I think you will too. In the last segment, we're going to be talking about priesthood and fatherhood, why and how they're linked and why they need each other. Follow what we're following. Be part of the conversation by following us on Gab. That's gab.com. Our handle is The Catholic Current. And if you're of a mind that your mental and moral immune system needs a boost, check out my new book, Real Philosophy for Real People, Tools for Truthful Living. Friends, we'll be back in just 2 minutes. Please do stay with us.
Each weekday from 10 to 11 a.m. Eastern, the Station of the Cross brings you Mother Miriam Live.
We love you out here in Massachusetts, and I got a message for all the young mothers I know listen to you. You can do it.
God bless you, Ed. That's God's message.
Tune in from 10 to 11 a.m. Eastern for Mother Miriam Live on the Station of the Cross and our free iCatholic Radio mobile app. You can also watch the video stream every day on Facebook or on YouTube.
After today's broadcast, go to the Catholic Current Show page on thestationofthecross.com for info on today's guests, the show resource links, and to sign up for our weekly email of upcoming shows.
Praise be Jesus Christ. This is Father Robert McTagg of the Society of Jesus, your daily host for the Catholic Current, where we bring Christ to the world and the world to Christ. You're listening to us from the Station of the Cross Studios, your local radio station, and the iCatholic Radio mobile app, where we proclaim the fullness of truth with clarity and charity. I'm speaking with Dr. John Bergsma, professor of theology at the Franciscan University of Steubenville. We're talking about his new book called Jesus and the Old Testament Roots of the Priesthood. There's an old joke I've been told, friends who work for Catholic Answers, that if you work for Catholic Answers and you're in purgatory, you'll have to spend 10,000 years answering the same question over and over again. Well, how come you guys called your priests father when Jesus said, call no man father? And that question has been asked and answered a few million times, so that I won't get into that. But I want to use your book as a point of departure for reflecting on the necessity and the combined fates, if you will, of priesthood and fatherhood. I think where one falters, the other falters. And at root of it is a crisis of authentic masculinity. And that when men manned up, and we can see this through the Hebrew Scriptures and in the New Testament, things go well. And when men falter, when they drop their sword, things go very badly. Your thoughts on that, please.
Yeah, I think that priesthood and fatherhood are written into each other metaphysically. I mean, it's like in our very nature. And I think this is borne out even in just observation. Some sociological studies have been done. For example, the Swiss government back in the 90s did a study on the influence of dads and moms on their kids' religious behavior. And they found many interesting things. So one interesting stat was if the father in the home was the only one who worshipped, the children had about a 45% chance that they would grow up and become regular worshipers themselves. Whereas if the mother in the home was the only one who worshipped, there's only about a 2% chance that the children, again, would become regular worshipers themselves. So there's a very dramatic effect that seems to be in our nature about religious modeling from our dads. And so when we're dealing, like we are in America, with an increasingly fatherless culture, it's not surprising that it's also an increasingly godless culture. Mm-hmm. Because I think there's a natural order to it that we typically begin to learn about God our Father from our own fathers. So often we emphasize the role of the mother in religious education, which is very important. Don't want to detract from that at all. But we really do need men that pray with their children. That's what we need to convert the world.
Right. And there is no substitute for children seeing their father, you know, going to confession, making a holy hour, making Mass a non-negotiable priority, praying the rosary, you know, reading the scriptures, studying the catechism, on and on it goes. You know, because in my work with seminarians and young religious, there are a lot of guys who are tremendously well-intentioned with a very generous spirit, but they lacked any sense of Catholic culture because they didn't grow up with it in the home. And very often they came from broken homes, were raised by single moms, and just didn't know what to do with their manhood because they never saw it. So you end up, rather than with mature men, as one friend called you, you end up with boys who shave, and that's not good for anyone. What is the role of Catholic priesthood in beginning to heal the culture and heal the family?
Yes, well, what our culture is increasingly experiencing is the loss of fatherhood, you know, divorce, father absence, kids born out of wedlock. I mean, it affects it all. My own parents are divorced. I'm estranged from my father. And those things are extremely painful psychologically and spiritually. And we hunger for fatherhood. And ultimately, that's a hunger for God, because the scriptures themselves tell us that all fatherhood comes down from the one Father. And that's actually the meaning behind Jesus' phrase, you know, call no one on earth Father. He's actually driving home the point that fatherhood is really ultimately in God himself. But we need someone to incarnate God's fatherhood for us and to bring it close to us, to act in persona patri, in a sense, in the person of God the Father. And that's what priests are. And really, the Catholic Church is a huge, in a sense, healing organization. Not just that. It's not simply, obviously, therapeutic. But it heals us spiritually and often psychologically as well, because the Church offers us these men who have selflessly given themselves to become images of God the Father and to be that fatherly presence that all of us, men and women, are so longing for, to be reconciled to our Heavenly Father. And when Catholic priests embrace that role and become that selfless, loving but firm image of the Divine Father, you know, people really respond and lives are healed, and that's what we need.
Right. You know, because fatherhood, if we're talking about, you know, icons, I'll call them icons of the soul that we see in scripture and in cultures, there's a link between the father as warrior, the father as king, and the father as priest. And so the warrior defends the weak and the vulnerable. The king himself is a warrior, and he sets boundaries this far and no farther. He also points to horizons. You know, this is where our next high point of aspiration should be. And because we fumble and because we fail, we also need priesthood to enter into the spiritual battle, to confront sin in a very sacrificial way. And when we lose that imaginative, sacramental, and moral cosmology, all of civilization suffers. And that's why I think that your book is so important, because it illuminates the incredible necessity and noble dignity of priesthood. Doctor, I'm conscious of the fact that I have friends all over the country who are faithful priests who have been getting kicked in the teeth for years and years and years from a variety of quarters. For a priest who's trying, who's exhausted, who thinks he's shouting into the darkness, into the wind, and maybe just wants to give in to the snooze button, what word of encouragement do you have to priests who are tired and facing discouragement?
Yeah, what I would say is remember the calling that you've gotten. You know, literally, there is a chain of hands that was laid on you from men who had hands laid on them, et cetera, literally, all the way back to the apostles, to the apostles, to Jesus, Jesus who is the literal descendant of David, David who inherited a priesthood from Melchizedek, Melchizedek who inherited a priesthood going back to Noah, going back to Adam. So there is a chain of human touch that connects every Catholic priest with the entire human family, going back to the beginning of the human family and the very first priest, which was the very first man. Not to mention, of course, the second person of the Trinity, who by his natural priesthood as the image of the Father, you know, breathed on men and gave them the power to forgive or to retain sin, which is integral to the priesthood, you know. So, you know, the salvation of the human race has been laid upon you. And I would just encourage my priestly brothers to be encouraged and to rise to that great calling and to remember the dignity that they've been called to, and to go out there and be that be the Father that so many people are hungering for, longing for, need so badly because their natural fathers were inadequate. And even if their natural fathers were great, we need a spiritual father. We need an icon of our Heavenly Father.
I will say amen to all of that. Dr. John Bergsma, thank you for your good work. I hope we can have another conversation again soon.
I hope so too.
I'm Jesuit Father Robert McTague, your host here Monday through Friday, The Catholic Current. You'll want to join us next week. It's going to be our spring membership drive. We need to keep the lights on and the towers humming with your help. We're not just going to ask you for money. We're going to ask for your attention. You can hear me answer questions from callers and listeners through the intercession of Our Lady of Mount Carmel. May Almighty God bless you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Go in peace and please pray for me.
Thank you for listening to this podcast brought to you by thestationofthecross.com, a listener-funded nonprofit organization. If this podcast has helped you in your spiritual journey, please prayerfully consider donating at thestationofthecross.com by calling 1-877-888-6279 or through our free iCatholic Radio mobile app.